We've got a mansion waiting for us. Amen. Praise the Lord. He's preparing us a mansion. All right, let's go ahead. We're going to be in 1 Timothy. We are finishing up tonight here in this blessing of an epistle. It's been really a blessing to me. Of course, I've studied through this book many times, but never verse by verse, not like I've done here in these last few months that I brought before you. So yeah, there were some things that I saw at a deeper level, at a different maybe aspect, or just kind of hanging around these verses longer. You know, when you hang around a verse, that's the thing about meditation. You know, the Bible speaks about meditating on the things of God, meditating on the Word of God. You know, when you take something from the Word of God and you just let it just kind of, you know, float around in your mind, and you think about it, and you ask the Lord to bless. Boy, the Lord can show you. The Spirit of God can reveal some tremendous things. Listen, we're to read our Bibles for sure, but then there's times we need to stop and kind of camp on some air and some scripture and let it speak to your heart. And of course, as a pastor, I really get a joy out of that, just going through these passages. So here we are. We're on the stretch run of 1 Timothy chapter, or of the book of 1 Timothy. So here we are in chapter 6. Last week, a couple weeks ago, we talked about servants and their masters in those first couple of verses all the way through verse 5. And then we talked about godliness with contentment is great gain, verses 6 all the way through 10. And then the pitfall of the love for money, verses 9 and 10, which I'll just read real quick. But they that will be rich, those who want to be rich and seek to be rich, that's what's being spoken there. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So that's where we ended up last week. And of course, that potential pitfall is there for, you know, every one of us, where we begin to put the things of this earth, earthly riches, over heavenly riches. And we looked in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 all the way through, I think 34 is at the end of that chapter, when the Lord was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, and he talked about the true riches as opposed to the fleeting riches, which are earthly riches. He talked about laying up riches up in heaven rather than earth. And that ought to be our priority, is that we would be thinking more along the lines of heavenly things. And so now he's transitioning over to Timothy himself and to those who pastor, the men of God, as he says here. He's speaking to Timothy about, Timothy, be careful, because I've just written to you through the Lord's leading about this pitfall of money. And you don't want to fall into this, because you certainly can, Timothy. So your marching orders are going to come here in verses 11 and 12. And so I'll just read those verses. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get from 11 all the way through 20 tonight, which will be right at the end of the chapter. Actually, verse 21. Paul, you had it right. I told you 20, and it's actually 21. I thought there was 20 verses. So verse 11, he says, but thou, all right, so he says, all right, watch out for that pit, that money pit, that the love of money. And he says, but thou, O man of God, Timothy, O man of God, flee these things. Don't go there. And follow. This is what you're to follow. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And then he says in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So let's just stop right there, and we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get into the study tonight. Father, we thank you, and we thank you for the opportunity again to gather together. Thank you for the afternoon that we had to be able to rest, and thank you that we were back. Thank you for all those that are here. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that we've had to sing and to fellowship. And Lord, we just are grateful, Lord, to be a part of this body of believers. And so we pray tonight that your hand will be upon the reading of your word. And Lord, as I go through this, I pray that you would certainly help me. Lord, I pray that you would set me to the side, help me not to get, get in your way, to throttle you. I pray, Father, for the Spirit of God to be able to do his work in our hearts and lives, because you know the needs of everyone that is here tonight. And I pray that you'd be able to acknowledge all of the different needs that are represented here tonight. And I pray you'll work on the hearts and lives of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray and hope that everybody here knows you. If they don't, if there's somebody here without Christ, I pray that they'll come to know you tonight. And then I pray, Father, that we want to see the Lord Jesus Christ, him lifted up and glorified. That's what I want, and I pray that you'd be able to do that tonight. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at the second point here, is the man of God and materialism. The man of God and materialism. So in verse 11, again, as we just read a little bit ago, the Apostle Paul goes right to Timothy and really to all pastors, and he says, "Oh man of God, flee these things," the things that were spoken in verses 9 and 10. Don't go for the love of money. Flee these things. Just flee them like Joseph fled the temptation from Potiphar's wife. He didn't hang around and he fled. Just a week and a half ago when I spoke on don't look back. That was the message to Lot and Abraham. And Lot had his roots in Sodom. He had made a lot of money. There was a lot of wealth. And when it was time to flee and the angels told him to flee, something kept Lot, it was hard to extract him out of Sodom. He said, "Come," and they had to grab a hold of his hand. The angel had to grab a hold of his wife's hand and his two daughters' hands to pull them and get them out of the city, because it says, and Lot lingered. Lot lingered. He just was, I've got too many investments here. There's money here. I don't know what it was, but I think that that's what it was. And Paul tells Timothy to flee these things. Get away from them. They have been the downfall of many believers, but certainly many preachers, many pastors. That was one of the qualifications that that Paul gave to Timothy when he was going to ordain or position somebody as a pastor, and they had to go through all the ordination and all of that. Is one of the things is they're not to be greedy of what? Remember that little term we don't hear much, you don't hear it much, but it's not greedy of filthy lucre. And that's money, lucrative, that's a word that's not used much, but don't be greedy, don't get a man that's greedy of wealth and money. That's not the man that's supposed to pastor. That's not the man that's supposed to preach. He said, the Lord Jesus said, again, back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 24, at the end of that verse, he said, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot serve them both. Mammon being monetary, material possessions, money. You cannot serve God and you cannot serve money at the same time. So he laid it out real clearly to this young disciple, Timothy. And he says, instead, you're to flee these things. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Now here's the things to follow. There's many things to follow and do. Follow after righteousness. So he says, follow after righteousness. Well, righteousness, doing the right things, doing the things that are pleasing unto the Lord, doing the things that are honoring to Christ. That's real clear, to be righteous. That's what we're called to be as believers. Bob Jones Sr. said, do right till the stars fall. Do the right thing. In every situation, we should look and do the right thing. Sometimes we want to cut a corner. Sometimes we might want to compromise because, we might come out with the short end of the stick because, if I do the right thing, I'm going to end up in having to eat this thing. It's better to eat this thing and lose and do the right thing, because that's honoring to the Lord. And I say that to you. I say that to myself. That we're in that position where nobody else sees It might come out in the, you know, down the road, but nobody else sees for the time. But if we'll just do the right thing, knowing that he's watching, that's going to be pleasing unto the Lord. You know, as it say in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So God sees everything that we're thinking. He sees everything that we do. So righteousness and then godliness. Well, godliness is to do anything that pertains to God. Anything that's a part of anything that applies to the Lord. So righteousness and godliness, I think that those are pretty much self-explanatory, that we would do the things that are pleasing to the Lord, that are, you know, that we wouldn't just try to do things godly on the surface, and we're not really concerned about motives, because God looks at motives, doesn't he? But may we look at our motives and why we do things, and be straightforward with the Lord and say, Lord, I want my motives to be godly. I want those to be honoring to you. Because sometimes we don't always do things with the right motive. We do things sometimes because somebody else is watching. And the Bible calls that eye service. We can be men pleasers. And we've all probably fallen into that trap. I certainly have. You do something because somebody's watching. Kids can do things, you know, because mom and dad are watching, but, you know, sometimes you guys can be real rascals, right? We can all be rascals, all right? I mean, I don't pick on the young people, but you know what? Sometimes we know what mom and dad expect of us, and so we just do the exterior part, but inside, it doesn't coincide. And so may we make sure that that's pleasing unto the Lord, and ask the Lord to search us and to try our hearts. See if there be any wicked way in us. Amen, right? Amen, Brother Garcia. All right. And then it says, follow after faith. You know, because without faith, we know it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11, 6. The Lord blesses faith. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 26, for the Lord shall be thy confidence. If the Lord's your confidence, that means you'll do things by faith. You'll have a walk with him. When we put our trust in the Lord, that's learning to walk by faith. And we are to walk by faith and not by sight. So he says to Timothy, Timothy, follow after faith. Let your faith grow. And then he says, follow after, let me get back to it here. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, and love. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. And charity, of course, is love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. The Apostle Paul spoke at the beginning of that chapter that, you know, we can put on the greatest show on earth, and yet if it's done without love, you know, he says, you know, what profiteth it? It needs to be done with the right motive. It needs to be done because we love people, because we love the Lord. And he is urging and encouraging Timothy to do things out of love. Let love be your motivating factor, and that ought to be our motivating factor, amen? That we would do things not because we're trying to get an advantage, we're trying to get some gain, we're trying to get brownie points. We ought to do it because we love the Lord. And if we'll do it because, if we do anything and we do it because we love the Lord, then well, we're going to want to make sure that everything is done right and everything is done pleasing unto him. And so motive means so much for us as believers because God sees our hearts. And then he goes on to say patience. Timothy, follow after patience. And patience, of course, is that, you know, that dirty word, one that we don't like to hear because it puts us on to tough training ground. It puts us in a place where, oh, you know, we always heard this, don't pray for patience. But listen, you know, it's a part of what God is going to work out in our lives no matter, because the Lord is trying to teach us how to be long-suffering. He has certainly been long-suffering with us. Amen? He certainly has. I'm so grateful that the Lord has not only given me second and third chances, but probably thousands and thousands of chances all through my life as a believer. The Lord is so gracious and so kind, and I fall many times, and the Lord just lifts me up and forgives me, and he's patient with me, and he's long-suffering, And he puts up with an awful lot, even when there's times when I have digged in my heels and I have been indignant or unwilling to do it. The Lord is very patient, and he works with me. And he certainly has worked with you as well, because he says that he does that with all of his children. And so we're to pray and ask the Lord to help us with people that we work with, because we all work with somebody. You work with your moms, you work with your kids, we husbands and wives work with each other. You know what? None of us ever do anything that could be irritating or frustrating to our spouses, right? That would never happen. And so some of us have habits that we just can't break, you know? Some of us snore at night. I don't know of any that I know of, but I'm just throwing that out. Theoretically, I've heard that some snore, right? And, you know, that can be something like, oh, that is so frustrating, maybe for a wife, or maybe something that you do, wives, you know. Sometimes, you know, usually women talk more than men. Doesn't always work that way. You know, us men, we like just the cliff notes. I don't know if you're like that, gentlemen, but sometimes I just like it short and sweet, and then I'm ready to go on to the next thing. And so my wife, she likes to bring things out in more detail. Right? You know, my daughter knows that, but that's just a normal wife. Not, you know, she likes to bring things in detail, and I smile. Yeah, yes, really. You know, and I mean, honestly, there's times when I just say, Lord, help me. Help me. Help me. I'm drowning. That is not anything on my wife. That just means it's my bad, because I just want things like two words, just like, go do. You know, just like a dog's little, you know, whatever, when you want your dog to do something, you do something, go, you know, I want it as short as possible. All right, it's time to get to the next word, all right, but just be patient. Then he says, meekness, follow after meekness, and meekness is humility, meekness is resignation, it is submission to the divine will. Without murmuring. I looked at Webster's 1828 dictionary, and that's just a great definition of meekness. It goes right along with humility and submitting to the Lord. God will bless, you know, he says, what does he say about the meek? The meek shall inherit the earth. Yeah, the Lord said that in the Sermon on the Mount. God blesses meekness. That says about Moses that he was the meekest man on the whole face of the earth. I know that's paraphrasing, but he was a meek man. That is not a weak person. That is a person who has strength under control. And may we learn to have some spiritual strength, but learn how to temper it with meekness and just a humble, gentle spirit. God will bless that. And so Timothy, or Paul, exhorts Timothy toward meekness. And then he says this in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Timothy, he calls him a soldier a number of times. You go to 2 Timothy, Timothy, you're a soldier, fight this fight. You know, don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. You're a soldier, so keep your focus. Over and over, Timothy is reminded, keep your focus. Be careful about those distractions. Don't get caught up in old wives' fables. Don't get caught up in vain jangling, which is a bunch of just chit-chat that just doesn't go anywhere. So he says, fight the good fight of faith. Go forward for Christ. You know what those marching orders are. Go out there and tell people about the love of Christ. Give them the gospel. Seek to win men and women to Christ. So he says, fight that good fight of faith, and may we fight that good fight of faith. We're called to be soldiers as well. Right? That's what Ephesians chapter 6 says. We have a whole suit of armor that is designated for every part of our body, and we're to put it on. And it's not a physical piece-by-piece set of armor, but it is spiritual armor that we're to put on. And that's a great study right there in Ephesians chapter 6. And then he goes on to say, not only fight the good fight of faith, but lay hold on eternal life, Timothy. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, he's not talking about, oh, man, you got to hold on to eternal life because you'll get lost if you lose that. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's just talking about lay hold on the things that are eternal. Get a good grip on eternal things. Let your mind be thinking more on eternal things than on the physical things. Obviously, we live in a physical world, and we have to navigate through this physical world that we're in. Certainly, we have to go and, you know, do the things that so that we can keep go on living. You know, we got to go buy groceries. You got to go get your hair cut. We live in this world, but the Lord is exhorting us just as Paul exhorted Timothy, boy, keep your mind and your heart, Timothy, on eternal things. Lay hold on eternal life and the things of eternity. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. Amen? And so I exhort you just as I do myself. And that's why we're commanded by the Lord to just keep our minds occupied with the things of the Lord. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And the Lord says, you know, again, whatsoever things are true, honest, and just, and pure, lovely, and good report, and there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, right? And then we're to pray without ceasing. Well, how do I do all those things? Well, I think the Lord just says, well, once you do one, go to the other, and just try to keep your thoughts on me as much as you possibly can. And it'll be a blessing to you, and it'll be a blessing to us. And then we're to sing hymns and spiritual songs to our in our hearts. And that just keeps us joyful, and it puts us in a good place. And so Paul is just reminding Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. He says, whereunto ye are called there, as he continues on. This is what you're called unto, Timothy. This is your calling. It's just a reminder that this is a big part of what your calling is, Timothy. You're to be a spiritual man. You're to be a man of God. Keep your mind and your heart on the things of God, on the things of Christ. Because, you know, he says in, verse 16 of 1 Timothy 4, he says, take heed. Well, verse 15 is a great verse. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. All right, the things, these godly things of being the example that he's encouraged to be. In verse 12, he says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So that when you're profiting spiritually, it'll be a collateral blessing to everybody around you, because you're being blessed. And You and I want to be blessed in such a manner that we don't just hog it all to ourselves. And that's certainly not what Timothy's called unto. He is to profit spiritually. That's why verse 16, it says, take heed unto thyself, Timothy. You know, we're not talking about narcissism here, just looking at yourself. No, take heed to yourself. Keep an eye on yourself for the purpose of making sure everything is right in your heart and in your life, so that you'll be a blessing to others. So that you'll simply be a vessel that I can work through, uncomplicated vessel that I can work through. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, as he says. And so he's just saying, you know, again, you're called unto this. And then I kind of paraphrased it. Let me read it out of the Bible itself. I have looking at my notes. He says here, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And he's saying, Timothy, you have professed. You've been a good, you know, professor. You've professed a good work. You have many witnesses that would attest to that. There were many that no doubt would say, Timothy is a good man. Timothy is a young man, but he's like an old soul. He's a young man. He's like an old soul in that young body of his. When Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, he says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And he was talking about Timothy. He was going to send Timothy and Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus had some great things to be said about him. But what was said about Timothy is that there's just kind of like, he's like in a category of his own. He's a young man, but boy, is he spiritually minded. But Paul also knew, yeah, he's not like, it's not like he can't fall. He certainly can fall like the rest of anybody could fall. But he's saying that Timothy was exceptional in that way. And he says, you've professed a good profession. And there are many witnesses that would attest to that, Timothy. And so that's something that you want to run on. You want to know that, listen, there are many that look up to you in a sense, not for you to be vaunted and lifted up, not for that reason, but you've affected people for Christ. And take that calling and run with it. And so that's part of what he's saying right there in those things, in all of those exhortations. So now Paul pulls away from, really, I look at this and just, Paul kind of recedes now from all earthly issues for just a little time, and he seems to transport Timothy into heaven itself. Because he's just said to Timothy, Timothy, all right, O man of God, flee these things. Here's the things to follow after. But now, that's just not enough. I'm writing this letter, and of course, I always go back to the Lord. Certainly, it's the Lord that led Paul to write these words. It's Paul's desire and heart. I know that. And so as Paul's writing this, the Lord, the Holy Spirit is giving him the words to write. So it's the Word of God. But it's Paul too. I'm just going to say it that way. Paul's heart is in this. It's not as if Paul is just, totally removed and there's no emotion. Oh, man, he loves Timothy. He's got a heart for this young man. It's his son in the faith. He's so near and dear to him. And he wants to see Timothy prosper and do well and profit in the ministry. And so with that, he now is going to bring something forth. And again, I don't know and understand how that worked when Paul was writing it out, but I think Paul's heart was in this. The Lord just leads Paul to write this little portion where Paul seems to pull away from, again, all of the earthly issues that he's talking about, and he just seems to transport him right to heaven. Because he says here in verse 13, Paul says this. He says, I give thee charge now. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. So now he just kind of pulls him away and he says, now, Timothy, I'm going to just defer you to God. I'm just going to put you in the sight of God, that now you will not only, I want you to do these things that I've encouraged you and exhorted you to do, but now I put you in the sight of God himself, and you will answer to him one day. You are going to give an account before the Lord. And so he takes him into heaven itself. He says here I give you this charge in the sight of God, who's the one who quickens all things. It is the Lord who does that work of quickening hearts and doing a work in our lives, and before Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. So real quick, I want us to look this good confession before Pontius Pilate. You say, what is that? Well, when the Lord stood before Pontius Pilate, when he was just about ready to go to the cross, and Pilate is before the crowd, and he's looking at Christ. When he first talks to Christ, you can see like, what is truth? And there's this back and forth, but then as a little bit of time goes by, you can see that Pontius Pilate is like, who am I dealing with here? He's larger than life. And certainly those things aren't said, but you take a look at John chapter 19. We'll just read a few verses here of this confession before that's spoken of here at the end of verse 13, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in this interaction that he has with Pontius Pilate, it says here, and I'll just read verse 1 through 6, and then a few verses a little further in the chapter. It says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. They're just mocking the Lord. Oh, you're the king of the Jews. Well, your king will give you a crown. And they get a crown of thorns, and those thorns were horrendous. Those thorns dug into his scalp and down into his skull. And they said, hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. This is brutal that they do what they do to the Lord. This is the devil unleashing all of his brutality through wicked men. And Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. I don't see any fault in this man. And he says that and declares that to the whole mob. And then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. I think that this is a compliment. He says, behold this man. Behold the man. And when the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And Pilate's just trying to wash his hands from this, but he can't really do that. But he's like, okay, I don't find any fault in him. That's what you want to do, you take him and you crucify him. And then in verses 19 through 22, just for sake of time, he says this, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. I mean, that's how he says it. What I've written, I've written, because that's the way it's going to play out. And Pilate just looked at the Lord, because the Lord, as it says there at the end of verse 13, that he witnessed, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. And so he says to Timothy, along those same lines, you're to, a confession or a profession. There's a statement that you make in regard to your life. And people will either look at it and just go, that person calls himself a Christian. I know what they do. I work alongside that person. I live next door to that person. Well, God forbid that they would say that. Hopefully they would say, that's a person of character. I didn't agree with that person. I think that they were wacky, but one thing I know for sure is that's an honest person. That person is a person that you could trust. They're very trustworthy. That person's a very kind person. They recognize that there's something different. And this is the message that he wants to get to Timothy. So he says now in verse 14, he says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, keep this commandment. And I believe he's referring to verses 11 and 12 when he says, flee these things, flee those other things, Timothy, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and all those other things. He says, keep this commandment without spot, as much as you possibly can. Be blameless, Timothy. I know you're not perfect, you're not sinless, but do it without spot, that there wouldn't be any hiccups. That you would just do and understand that there are those watching you. There are witnesses, and they see what you do until the Lord comes back, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay firm and stay steady. I think of a great passage in Proverbs chapter 4, and of course, reading those Proverbs every day is a great blessing. Proverbs chapter 4, it says this, and this lines right up as Solomon is writing this to his children, and of course, God speaking to us who are his children. It says this in verse 23 all the way through 27, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Boy, protect your heart, you and I as believers. And he says, put away from thee a froward mouth, a rebellious mouth. Don't even have any part of it. Put that away. And perverse lips, put far from thee. Don't have anything to do with that. Let thine eyes look right on. You know what he's saying right here? Let your eyes just stay right on the path. Let them look right on. And let thine eyelids look straight before thee. And then he says, ponder the path of thy feet. Watch where your feet go. Make sure that they tread on the right path, the narrow way, not the broad way. Remember, the Lord talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. And he's talking about established in the things of the Lord. And he says, turn not to the right hand, nor to the left, and remove thy foot from evil. So you see there, that's just a clear exhortation to just keep a focus and stay there And Timothy, stay there. Keep this commandment without spot. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord. There's a ton of distractions on the left and the right. These are those things that I've kind of reminded you of. Don't get caught up in all of those. We all can get caught up in those. You know how that is. We had that, at the fair. You know, we had the fair booth. And you're trying to go to something important like those corn dogs that are waiting, you know, like 50 yards down the road. And you're going, and then you've got all these people distracting you. Hey, come on over here. Have you seen these? What about over these? Over here, you could use some of these. And you get distracted, and you never get to that important thing, those corn dogs, right? You know what I'm saying. There's something, though, that you've targeted, and there's always somebody trying to pull you from the left to the right. And the idea is here is keep your focus on the Lord and keep your eyes on Him. That's what he's saying to Timothy, and that passage right there in Proverbs is just spot on. And then verses 15 and 16, again, it's as if Timothy's been pulled out from the world and right up into heaven itself, as if he's been transported up to heaven. And it says in verses 15 and 16, which, and this speaks about until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of verse 14, which in his times he shall show. Which in his times, and I think it's out of place to say which in his timing he shall show. In the times, the Lord's going to reveal things over time, and then it's all going to play out. Which in his times he will show, he shall show, who is the blessed and the only potentate. That is the King of all kings. It says the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And this is what it says about the Lord, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. He points to the Lord in all of his glory, saying, remember, you will answer to your great Savior one day. He's the one that dwells in the light whom no man can approach unto. That is what we all need. We all need to now and then project ourselves up into heaven and see ourselves in God's presence. You know, Pastor DeMichael, my pastor, always said this. I don't know if he heard it somewhere else, but he said, live your life in light. Live your life always in the light of the judgment. That's a good statement. It's a good phrase, because if you and I, everything that we do, we think, one of these days, I'll give account of this to the Lord. One of these days, I'll stand before the Lord. And if I've been just fooling around, monkeying around, and I haven't been faithful, then I will have to give account to the Lord for this one day. And you and I, yourself as well, certainly I as a pastor, there's certainly a load on my plate. I know that. But every one of us, we'll have to give an account of how we've lived our life. And it'll be either rewarded with gold, silver, and precious stones, or it might end up being a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. And it's going to go through that judgment fire. Praise the Lord, we won't be judged for our sins. They were judged at Calvary, amen? But we will give an account of how we lived as a Christian. And, I think there might be a lot of regrets. There's going to be a lot of weeping. Oh, man, I remember that song that I'd heard a long time ago. That song was entitled, I Wish I Had Given Him More. We're going to think that way. I know I'm going to think that way. I know I'm not going to go, oh, I just nailed this. No, how foolish. No, I'm going to think, I wish I had given him more of my life. I wish I would have turned things over to him in this area of my life and in that area of my life, and I can see where I've fallen short. So we'll give an account one day. I look at this passage one day, you think about seeing the Lord, and you look at what John saw when he was in the Spirit, and it says that he was before the Lord here, and I'll just read this passage in Revelation chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there, verses 12 through 18. I'll just get through it quickly because time is going by here, and he says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. This just kind of does something to me, because John hears the Lord's voice and he's going to turn and he's going to see the Lord. And it says, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the to the foot, or clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Boy, that's kind of a scary, sobering picture, isn't it? I mean, the Lord is so gracious and so kind, but when we see him in his person, when we see him in all of his glory, we're just going to fall on our face before the Lord. I'm so glad when that happens, I'll know he's my Savior. But that won't be, I don't think that's going to be a pleasant moment. Remember when Paul talked about, you know, the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and the very next verse, and it says, and knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This is not going to be a picnic when we stand before him. And so Paul was reminding Timothy, you know, just keep this commandment without spot, Timothy. Keep your eyes and your focus and understand who you will one day face. And I think that that had to have rung in Timothy's head as Timothy got older and just continued to preach and continued to be faithful. I think that those words were there. Of course, he had this letter, part of God's word, with him, and he would read that and just go, yeah, Lord, I'll stand before you one day. Help me. Help me to do as my dear brother Paul told me to do, and that is to just be faithful and to keep these commandments. And then he says this, to those who have. There's so much here, and it's already 10 after. I'm going to stop right there because I'm just kind of dragged. I guess I don't want to be done with the book of 1 Timothy. Obviously, that's probably the case here. But just already 10 after, and this is a whole new point. And there's a lot to be said here because he's going to talk to those who have. To those who have, verses 17 through 19. Let me just read those verses, and we'll talk about them. And I'll plan to do this next week, and then we'll be finished with 1 Timothy next Sunday night. But he says this, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. And he's talking about those that are believers here. Those that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they would be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Just as what was exhorted to him, laying hold on eternal life. And so there's a number of things that he says, you charge those that do have some possessions, how they're to handle them in the right way. That yes, God has blessed them, but how they handle it, they'll be answerable to God, and that they're to, they're to look unto the Lord and have a spiritual walk and allow those blessings that have been blessed upon them to be a blessing to others, and to distribute, to communicate the blessings that they've been blessed with. So we'll go ahead and get into that next week, but we just take a look at what God says to the man of God using Paul as the instrument to write this to him. About Timothy, be careful. Keep your eyes on the right thing, which is so true because it applies to every one of us. It doesn't just go for a pastor, but it applies to every one of us. That the things which God has given to us, and we've gotten so much as Americans that sometimes, you know, we get caught up in that. We sometimes can get real taking our blessings for granted because when you have a lot, sometimes you're not appreciative. And I'm not saying that's on you. I know that that's true even of me, that some of that rubs off. I don't want that to be the case. Some people in third world countries are so happy for the littlest things. They get an old, worn-out Bible, and they treasure it with all of their heart. Wow, they've never had a Bible. And we have like 7 or 8 that are just hanging around, and a lot of times maybe we don't read it like we should. So, you know, sometimes we can become that way. So with that, let's go ahead. We'll go before the Lord with our heads bowed, and we're going to sing a hymn of invitation to finish this off. But with heads bowed, maybe the Lord's spoken to your heart in regard to just the things that we have. There's nobody here that's, you know, we don't have no billionaires and no millionaires here, but, you know, just the things that we have been given. Are we grateful for that? Do we find that our motives and our intentions are simply worldly? How much can we amass? How much can we accumulate? How much can we get in this world? Is that where our heart's at? Well, if that's the case, I hope the Lord's spoken to you tonight, because that's really the clear message, is that not just a pastor, as Timothy was, to flee those things, but every one of us, because this is a pit that will take us down. But if we'll have a desire and a heart for spiritual riches, then we're on the right path. We're on the path that God would have us to be upon. So maybe God's spoken to some hearts tonight, so I would just simply invite you to just do business with the Lord. If you're here without Christ, we want to see you get saved. So Father, we thank you tonight. Help us, Lord. Help us with the things that you've given to us. You're so kind, and you've given us all things richly to enjoy. But sometimes we make it a curse. That was never your intention, but sometimes we take the things that we have and we get sidetracked by them, and we get caught up in all of our toys and all of the things that you know, that we go out and purchase, and it sidetracks us. Would you help us, Lord, to just simply have that right before you? Lord, help us to make the right decisions with what you've given to us. Help us to be spiritually minded in the things that you've blessed us with. So we thank you and praise you again for all of your blessings to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead. We're going to sing. We'll all stand, brother.
Number 230.